How's that? Sorry. Pat's probably freaking out. That was my bad. Anyways, yeah, March 15th is not right because we'll be out of town and go visit some family. And Jason will be here that weekend. So Lord's Supper is on March 29th. And then Daylight Savings Time begins next Sunday on March 8th. So remember that. Of course, your cell phone now remembers for you. That's kind of handy. And I think that's all the new things that I have. But anyways, that's it. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, let's see. Exit ticket. All right. All right. Well, here we are back to James, the book of James, which seems to be very timely. I sometimes wonder, you know, if you don't teach a book that talks about a lot of trials, would you have a lot of trials? Seems like we're getting into a lot of trials here. Lord, do I need to stop teaching the book of James? Maybe we need to... Yeah, right? I know, yeah. I'm with you, man. But yeah, this is where we're at, so I guess we need it, and it's timely, and kind of give us some pointers on how to deal with the trials of life. So, we'll keep going, and before we get going, let's take a minute for silent prayer to take advantage of God's forgiveness, that cleansing that we constantly receive from Him, that forgiveness, and we are refreshed, renewed, able to be filled and walking in the Spirit, and that's a good thing and something that the believer must have. So let's go ahead and take a minute, and we'll take care of that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have together as a church family, as the body of Christ, to continue to grow, to learn, just to glorify You on this earth. We know each and every day is provided for by the grace that You provide us or give us, and we just continually pray to be faithful servants, to serve in a way that is meaningful and glorifying to You. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, James, roughly the 12 through 17 on the verses. And if you recall, I know we've slept since then, but we were talking a little bit about a few different things. One of them is crowns, rewards. It's always kind of an exciting topic to talk about because, you know, it's something to look forward to. Rewards are definitely something that people like and look forward to because, you know, it's kind of a reason, or not the reason, but it's a kind of a memento or I guess you could say something to keep that you can have to remember what you did, right? For the work you did, for the agony that went into something. Even, you know, you can relate that to a lot of earthly things, but this is not earthly, right? It's an eternal reward. It's something that God has promised us if we meet the criteria of what each reward is referring to. So, but what I hope you saw is in our last class is that God's system of rewards is based on the obedience of the believer and how he follows and how I guess you could say closely obedient he is to the Word of God And that's a major thing, because that has nothing to do with salvation, but it does distinguish believer from believer, because, you know, some are faithful and some are not, right? And that was kind of the takeaway from last class. So the circumstance is one part of it, right? But then there's that kind of reward kind of hanging out in front of us. And the question then becomes, you know, how are we going to experience the trial that we're in? How are we going to deal with it? Are we going to do it God's way? Are we going to do it my own way? And that's why we have the commands that we do. God calls certain things out and he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. The main one, I think, is driving this whole thing, is to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You know, very challenging. Very challenging, because there's a faith component of that requires a significant amount of spiritual growth to be able to put that in application. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, you know? So I'm glad we're here. But again, there's still that open-ended question, not if they'll happen, but what will we do in the trial? That's really the question that I kept trying to harp on last time, because they're going to be there. They're coming, but what do we do? Well, James is telling us what to do. And I would say the number one thing that we can do, if you happen to be one of the one or two people that aren't experiencing a trial right now, I would say probably everybody is, at least to one degree or another, right? But if there's nothing that you say, well, James hasn't told us what to do in this situation, well, I can assure you that one thing we can do is prepare for them. Prepare for them. And I think that's one of the reasons why preparation goes right in line with what rewards are and how we're to attain them. If you're preparing, you're at least ready to go towards a reward. At least to put the effort forth in the trial to attain or to receive a reward. We looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, and that's what it reminded me of. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And, you know, this applies to everybody, as I mentioned last time. This is the kind of the mindset, right, of what should we do in trials? Well, here's what we should do in trials. Here's what we should do out of trials. Here's what we should do all the time. You know, so this is one of those verses that kind of makes you realize, okay, this is what I should be doing. And I think when we're not diligent to do these things in this verse, we're not diligent to accurately handle the Word of God, guess what the results are? Well, number one is a loss of rewards. The loss of rewards, and that's what James is talking about, right? There's a loss of rewards, and there's also, shame in there. We looked at a few verses in the Bible that had to do with shame, right? At the appearing of the coming of Christ, there will be some that will feel shame. Oh no, he's here already, right? Come back later while I can, you know, be diligent to present myself to you. See what I mean? So, yes, we have stuff to do now. So I don't want you to get, you know, kind of fall short or anything like that. So I think the takeaway for these Christians in that James is speaking to, and he's speaking to us as well, is that we have the same opportunity between each other. We do. We all have the same opportunity, no matter where you were brought up, no matter where you're from, no matter how much money you have, all that set aside, we all have the same opportunity in the plan of God. The issue then becomes, are we going to take advantage of the time? Isn't that the real issue here? Are we going to seize the time, take advantage of the time? Because that's what we're in. We're in time. So I think what James is doing is he's trying to get these believers to see the Ephesians 5:15 concept. And let me read you that, because it's a reminder to them and us of the time. We're under that limited, you know, that constantly moving forward of time. And this verse comes into play too as well. But let me show you the It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, this is really kind of what, you know, James isn't saying this, but this is what he's trying to wake them up to, right? He's trying to say, hey, guys, you know, what are you doing, basically? You know, that you're experiencing all these trials and you're flailing around, you're acting like unbelievers, and that's why we're also getting into talking about sin. Remember in the book of James, he's starting to get into talking about sin, how it's produced, how it's conceived, and that's kind of where we are. But doesn't it go right back to this? Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. And it goes right back to the days in which we live are evil. And you know, there has to be a desire to not be foolish, but to want to understand what the will of the Lord is. All that means is to understand the desire of the Lord. That's what the word will means, to understand what He wants. And you know, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. As easy as that sounds to do, oh, we can do that. We understand we live in an evil world. But guess what? We don't always make it a point to understand what God wants for us, for our lives. And so we do that, hopefully through His Word, which, you know, that's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. What's funny about this, I didn't put it up, is the very next verse is, guess what? The command, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So, you know, there's rewards, certainly. We do need that reminder, just like the believers needed that reminder who were not living the Christian life. They needed the reminder, hey guys, there's a crown of life out there that is possible if you just, you know, kind of wake up and get in tune with your spiritual life. But there's also this part. We've got to be careful. There's sin, there's evil, there's things to get us off track. There's all these things that happen as a result of our decision to do some things that we should and some things that we shouldn't, right? There's a volitional component of all this, is what I'm saying. So, and I know you're aware of that, but you know, since we're still alive on this earth, the fact that we still have an opportunity to take advantage of the time is a big deal. And I always like to reiterate that, because, you know, we lose sight of that. You go to work, you got a family, you got to pay the bills, you got to do things, and you lose sight of the fact that there's an end to all this, and there's a goal that God is wanting us to get to and to accomplish while we're here. So don't lose sight of that bigger picture, even though sometimes we get lost in the details of life, right? There is a bigger picture. But anyways, these Jews are not doing that either. So don't feel too bad. And they're Christians, by the way, so that should help you. But they're doing just the opposite. And I think there's actually many Christians who don't have this diligent attitude we just saw here, or are not being careful in how they walk. Same kind of thing. Being diligent is having an urgent desire to do something. Well, being careful how you walk, that goes together. It really does. We should have that kind of that sense of urgency to want to live the spiritual life and to do it in a way that is pleasing to God, right? So, but there's a lot of people that don't have that sense of urgency. And I think the words of Paul never seemed to cross the normal Christian's mind. At least, I mean the majority of Christians. And when I say that, I mean the way he talks about the day-to-day race. The day-to-day, which includes the temptations and the trials of life. Paul speaks about these things as a just a day-to-day thing. He refers to it as a race. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Remember, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a crown of life. We're talking about a prize. Run in such a way that you may win. That you may win. Now, This is one of those verses that kind of makes you think about everything you're doing and how you're doing it. It really does. Because, you know, you think about a normal race. I mean, the reality is any race requires effort and it requires training. I mean, that's just the basics of the basics. It requires you to get better, and then when you get in the race, it requires effort across the board, right? To even do anything. And this verse, and I think what James is trying to get these believers to see is just that. We're all in a race. We're all in a race right now. Believers are in a race. They are. They certainly are. But the concept here, he's saying that only one receives the prize. That is certainly true in the world, right? In a normal race, in a running race, or in a competition, only one receives the prize. But he's trying to portray that same attitude in the Christian life. You know, you remember how you played or how you were so competitive to get first. Maybe you weren't, but maybe you were later in life because you realize the importance of that now, right? But you see what I mean? There's a point to that. There's a point to that. And there is a point to that same concept, that drive, that desire in the Christian life. Just like there was in the sprint or in the, you know, the long distance or even in the whatever, the pole vault or, I don't know, discus, whatever the case may be. Or just in a game. Right? What about a game, a competition? Every sports game is a competition, right? So it requires effort, training, and it requires a sense to get number one. And if we don't apply that in our Christian life, we're going to sort of just go through the motions. And I see a lot of Christians doing that. There's not a sense of urgency. There's not a sense of desiring to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And that translates. That translates into being a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian. Kind of just, just doing kind of going through life. This is fun. This is kind of fun. Oh, we got another event to go to. Let's go to this event and we'll just kind of sit around, right? See what I mean though? There's no sense of let's win. Let's get this done. Let's beat the next guy or the guy that is close to us. So, and I don't mean that in a bad way when it comes to the Christian life, because I don't want you to get competitive, right? That's not the idea in the Christian life. We don't want to get competitive when it comes to spiritual growth. That's not what Paul is trying to say. But what he is trying to say is we should want to perform well. Why? Because everything that we do is should be as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And that includes everything in life. That includes a competition, some sports, that includes a race, that includes a test, that includes homework, that includes everything in life, because we're not doing it for the teacher, we're not doing it for the coach, we're not doing it for the pastor, we're not doing it for your husband or wife, we're doing it for the Lord. We're serving the Lord. You have to remember that, because when you start to think that, oh, I'm doing it for because they want me to do it or because they're telling me to do it, you're not as motivated. You're not as motivated. People can't motivate you in the same way God can motivate us. They can't, right? And it won't. It won't work. It won't carry you. So, and that's what James has here. A bunch of unmotivated believers who are not running. They're not diligent, none of these things. Look at the next verse. And they're not actually trying to win. They're in the race, but they're not trying to win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, eternal, divine, right? Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you see how well he's relating the physical to the spiritual here? I mean, that's awesome. you know, just to see that this is so relatable and teachable, because what Paul's saying is that to get number one, you have to have an effort, a drive to do so, and it includes things like self-control. Self-control. Disciplining your body, right? You may want to do this. Your body says, let's go do this. Let's take a break. Let's take the easy way. Let's get second, third, fourth, fifth, because it's the easy way. But you don't do that. Instead, you have discipline and self-control to do that much more and better, right? And I like how he says, I don't run in such a way as not without aim, or box in such a way as not beating the air. There's such a focus to the way he competes, or the way he's talking about competing here. He doesn't want to waste any effort. He doesn't want to just, you know, swing in the air and have it miss, because that energy is exerted and it's wasted, and now he's a little bit less than he was before. Same in the spiritual life. What's the point of taking a sidestep, a break, when it's just going to make us that much more tired in this life? It's not going to give us any advantage, right? It's not going to give us any advantage. So we've got to have some aim in the spiritual life. We've got to have a goal, an endpoint focus goal, and all these side things can so easily distract us to take that aim away, to take us, you know, to take us to a place where we're just beating the air, per se, you know, which is exactly what these believers are doing here. But I just wanted you to notice that in this verse, or in these verses that Paul is talking about, there is discipline that translates to the spiritual life, physical and spiritual life. There's discipline, self-discipline. You do things that you don't always want to do, is what that means. There's practice, training, repetition. Spiritual life is no different from a physical race or competition. Repetition and training come into play. We've got to do this every day, or we're not going to be any good at it. We're not going to be worthy even to serve the Lord if we're just, oh, let's just serve on a Sunday. Let's just show up to church on a Sunday, which is what a lot of Christians do. Let's just show up and we're going to run the race. A Sunday racer. You can't be a Sunday racer and be any good at racing. You know what I mean? You can't do it. So, and when you think about what we're doing, we're serving the Lord. Who wants to say, okay, God, I'll set aside time for you one day a week for an hour, or one day a week for a couple hours? I mean, we're serving the Lord. We're serving God. You know, it seems such a little amount of time. But we've got a lot of Christians who are not doing these things and not thinking about the things Paul is talking about. And so what do you end up with? Well, you end up with a lack of self-control, a lack of self-discipline, right? You end up with Christians who have no direction in their life, like Paul is talking about. No purpose, no direction. And you have a lot of Christians beating the air in the Christian life. In other words, wasting time and effort in the spiritual walk. And the reason for that is because of that little phrase Paul says right here. He says, where is it at? He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Make it my slave. Think about that in regards to the sin nature, right? You know, the sin nature is trying to make you its slave. But there is a struggle there. I understand that. But there's also training and discipline, and part of the making it your slave comes into play in that, because we do have a part to play in whether we sin or don't sin, and how much we sin comes into play. Right? So we have a lot of Christians who are sinning extremely, too much, excessive sinning in the Christian life through some form of, maybe it's legalism, but it doesn't matter. It's excessive sinning. And this has nothing to do with saying if someone's saved or not. I'm talking about the Christian walk right now, right? Obviously, we shouldn't have this attitude, but the reason we're not called to have this attitude, the reason we're not called to show up to the competition thinking, oh, it's okay if I just qualify, is because we're not called to. I mean, that's the simple answer. We're just not called to do that as Christians, right? We can't show up, you know, when we die and go to heaven, and maybe you'll get questioned, you know, and God will be like, well, why did you waste so much time? And you could say, well, God, I was saved. I thought that was good enough, right? You know, being saved is definitely a major part in this, right? But the reality is the Christian who is already saved is called to do so much more. It's called to do so much more, right? Sure, you're saved. I get that point. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Pay attention to the one who saved you. Start to serve the one who saved you and the reason why you're in the position you can be now. See what I mean? Ephesians 2:10 kind of gives us a little bit of that that idea of our calling, of our calling. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, there's things prepared before we even showed up. There's things that God has prepared for us to walk in, and a lot of Christians aren't walking in those things. That's a big problem, right? There's things that God has prepared for you and for me, and the fact that we are His workmanship, in other words, He has created us in Him, in Christ, indwelt His Spirit, we are indwelt by His Spirit, we're a new creation, and therefore now we can walk in those works. Now we can do those things that He's designed for us. So that's kind of the orders right here and the calling. And not only that, but they're already prepared. The gift, the works, the mission God has, the race you are to run, which is going to take you in many different places and do many different things, if you're willing to just say, you take it, God. You know, if you're willing to do that, I think there's a lot of interesting and neat things out there for us, but you have to want to be able to do what this verse is saying, to walk in them, to walk in those works that are prepared beforehand. And what's interesting about all this, there is a reason why I'm talking about all this, because we are actually talking about all these things in the book of James. I had to take you here because in every one of these verses I showed you, do you realize that there is something that prevents people from doing these things? There's a culprit. There's a culprit. There's a culprit. Think about it. We looked at 2 Timothy 2:5. Remember, be diligent to present yourselves, right? Well, that was in verse 15. Usually around the context, there's going to be something that throws a believer off from following the command. Well, here it's to be diligent. Well, when you go down to verse 16, guess what it says? Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And then you go down to verse 19, it says abstain from wickedness. Sin. That's the problem. See what I mean? Sin is usually hanging around these verses somewhere in the context that prevents a believer from running in such a way that he's not just beating the air or not without aim. And it's usually sin. Sin is always the culprit behind why we're not running efficiently, why we're not running well. Sin is the issue. Sin is the issue. And then we looked at this, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Remember, that was Paul about running the race. We just looked at that. Right after, Paul goes on to talk about the Exodus generation, the Israelites going through the desert. And he starts to talk about what the Corinthians should not do. So he's talking about the Exodus generation. And look what he says in chapter 10, verse 6. he says, now these things happened as examples for us. He's talking about the Israelites. He says, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. We have a word in James that has to do with crave. Remember? The sin nature that craves certain things. It says, so that we do not crave evil things as they also craved. And then verse 7 says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. And then you go down to verse 8. Well, and it says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. In other words, they were just living in this life according to what their sin nature wanted to do. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So, well, there you can see the discipline of the Lord that stepped in the picture. But what he's telling is he just got done talking about an inspirational way to run a race. And then he's telling them how you can fail in that race. He's saying, yeah, this is how you do it. This is how you all these things to have the right attitude and want to win. But this is what's going to take you out. Sin. I mean, I can say it different ways. I can say not craving evil things. I can say not being putting something as an idol in your life. But it all boils down to sin, doesn't it? It's all the same thing. It's what the sin nature is wanting. That's what the book of James is talking. That's where we are right now. The sin nature has those desires in the world. It does. So now the issue, well, the issue is always for human beings is sin. Is sin. And that is the case in the book of James. It's the case in every book of the Bible, actually. Sin is always there. Sin is always there, and it's always the one that's destroying, disrupting. And I'll tell you this, that you know what, how these verses are talking about moving forward in a meaningful way and you know, putting forth the effort. That's the idea. You know, when you don't do that as a Christian, do you realize that idleness in the spiritual life means the sin nature will be more active? That's what that means. That's why I said there's a lot of Christians who are excessively sinning, because they're idle in their growing in the Lord. They're idle in their spiritual life. They're not growing. They're just showing up on a Sunday. They're showing up and they're leaving, and there's no growth, and there may not be necessarily any teaching of the truth. Right? There may not be. So now you have a bunch of idle Christians. And that is a recipe for sin. I want to make that clear, because if you ever wonder what is a Christian's problem, why are they in this sin, why are they so much involved in that sin, it's because there's no spiritual growth. They're idle in their spiritual growth. And the sin nature is going to take over every time. Yes, they are a born-again believer. Yes, they have the opportunity and the capability to go in a different direction in their life. But they're not doing it. Why? Because they're not growing. They're not growing. You have to grow if you want to know your sin nature and you want to recognize your sin and you want to do something about that sin. You have to grow. I mean, how are we going to know what sin even is and how, you know, destructive it is, and to make us want to do something about it, unless we're growing in the Word? We don't. We don't really care about it. We actually follow it. We actually follow it. It's very demanding. But also that, you know, idleness equals more sinfulness. That works the opposite way too. If you're an active Christian in the spiritual life, guess what? The sin nature has a much harder time. Or at least it doesn't have as much time in you. It has less time. Because you don't give it as much time. You recognize it. You recognize it. More and more, actually. I think that's part of the growing process, is that the maturing Christian is more sensitive to sin in their life. You're more aware of your weaknesses. You're more aware of the things you're prone to failing and falling into. You're more aware of them now, and you can address them a little bit differently. You know what I mean? You can almost like, you know, instead of setting yourself up for failure, you can set yourself up for to not do something, right? You can kind of try to curb it in a kind of a tricky way. Sometimes you got to be, smart about things with your sin nature. So, this reminded me of kids these days. It just seems to be a lot of idle time. A lot of idle time. You know, there seems to be so much idleness out there. And the first thing that you think about when you think about idleness is you think about, well, what's going to fill that idleness? It's a phone. It's usually a phone. Because when I go pick up the kids, what do I see? This right here. It looks like a bunch of robots. Like this. There's a couple kids that are just looking for their parents, but everybody else is like this. And most of them are sitting down along the wall like this. And then some are crowded around them. Some other kids are crowded around them. They're all like this. And I'm like, okay, there's the portal to where whatever Satan wants them to be looking at and to see and to be associated with. But what I'm saying is something is going to fill that idleness, right? And I'm talking about an idle mind now, an idle mind, or an idle soul, if you want to look at it that way, right? Something's going to fill that. And guess what that means? Well, now we have new problems. We got new problems, right? We got pornography issues now with little kids, young kids, right? We have relationship issues with kids. Because there's less relational, interaction now. We have social issues. We have instant gratification becomes the norm. You know, the flip, flip, flip. And we're guilty of that too, right? That's so much in our lives that it affects us too. Just because, you're not on it all day, every day, doesn't mean that it doesn't affect you. And I just don't know how these kids are really going to last. The only good thing I can say is that, maybe they'll hit rock bottom sooner than we did at a very young age and turn it around a lot sooner. And they can, it might work out to their advantage is what I'm saying. God always works evil towards his good, right? So he's working it somehow. But the thing about it is these kids have no idea about how Satan is just waiting for them in the world around every corner, every corner. So, anyways, we're up to our break here, but yeah, that's a topic that we could spend a lot of time on. Anyways, well, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for realizing that time is short and that we are not only in a race, but in a very, very serious race that doesn't include perishable wreaths, but imperishable wreaths. Things that last for eternity. And we just need to be more aware and more, just put more of an effort into what we're doing and how we're doing and how we're serving you as believers. We thank you for every bit of the time that you give us to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.